The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome to the show. It's nice. Friday the 13th. Oh, yeah. And I think what I'll do is explain why. One of the theories behind why Friday the 13th is a spooky day. Hey, if you're interested, give me a call. We have several open lines, 877-207-2276. And there we go. We'll get into that stuff. And so why don't you give me a call? And we're having a slight problem. YouTube has prohibited me from doing some stuff with the streaming on YouTube for the show here because of medical misinformation. In other words, I mentioned COVID and vaccines. And so they said, oh, you're not allowed to have that free speech. No, we can't do that. So what the government couldn't do, the private sector is doing, you know, censoring. But it's motivated me to do a great deal of study, so I'm doing that and finding some interesting stuff. And let's see. So Melinda's listening on the car radio. That means she's out driving someplace. And praise God. Wow, what a nice day. You know, I was going to go outside and get a little bit of sun. I decided not to because it's over 100 degrees outside. Oh, man, it was warm. So other than that, that's about it. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Last night had a nice Bible study and went through Galatians chapter 2 and Acts 15 because they're related and some good stuff there. Hope you guys watched some of it and enjoyed it. And we do this on every Thursday night. I teach out of my house. All right, let's get to John from North Carolina. We lost John. What happened to John? Hope he calls back. Four open lines, 877-207-2276. Anne from Iowa, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, I have a couple questions.
Sure.
It says when you accept Christ as your Savior, you are a permanent child of God. You're in the family of God, but that is if you accept Christ as your personal Savior. So if you have done that and then have changed your mind, you lose that security that you had before, because isn't that the one sin that's not forgivable, to deny Christ?
No, assuming the position that you can lose your salvation. I don't hold to that position. But the unforgivable sin is spoken of in Matthew 12, 22 through 32, and it is saying that Jesus did his miracles by the power of the enemy. And that's what the unforgivable sin is. It's not just mere unbelief, because people have varying degrees of unbelief and they become believers later. I just talked to a guy today, as a matter of fact, who was an agnostic.
Right.
And he became a Christian in earlier this year. So there's that. But okay. Some people teach you can lose your salvation. I teach you can't. Because of what Jesus said.
Okay.
So, that's my position anyway.
Okay.
Do you want to discuss that?
That's very good to know.
No, okay, go ahead. It's all right.
No, I'm good with that. And also, but I've always, am I correct in knowing that because Christ died for our sins, but did he also make an impact in heaven? I read in what I'm into, 1 John, and it says that when you go to heaven, that your sin nature is gone.
It doesn't say anything like that in 1 John. Where are you getting that? I'm just curious.
Yeah. Well, I'm not just in front of my Bible.
Read your Bible,
but
okay.
It's in the New King James Version.
So what verse exactly?
1 John, it was, let me think here, it was 1 John chapter 3, right into those first couple of verses.
Mm-hmm.
So I just, you know, I was thinking about it, and if Satan and other angels who chose to follow him were banned from heaven or can I, when I get to heaven, if I have, you know, if I have those sinful thoughts, or if the things that I do...
Well, let's talk about that a little bit, because there are some unknowns there. And what you're talking about is 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as what we will be. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him, because we'll see him just as he is. So is that the verse you're talking about?
Maybe I'll have to call back on that.
No, it's all right.
I think it's what I read underneath. When I don't, I study the Bible every day, and so when I don't understand something, I either Google it, or I go down, if I still don't understand it, going down below on their translations of it.
Well, here, let me help you out a little bit, okay? And feel free to call anytime for clarification, and I can steer you in directions with some good resources and things like that. Googling an answer isn't the best thing to do. There's a lot of wackos out there. So we don't know what exact condition we're going to be in heaven. Some people say we will have a sin nature, and some say we will not. In our glorified bodies, it doesn't say that we won't have a sinful tendency. Now, I'm not saying we will, I'm not saying we won't, I'm just saying the Bible doesn't tell us, that's all. When it says we'll be like him, it's talking about his glorified body. Okay, now, there's more to me to say about this, but did you have something else you want to add?
Well, I think I'll just add that, I don't know if you remember me calling a few weeks back, and I said, how can I guide my husband to being a born-again Christian?
And we talked about 1 Peter 3 at that point, right? Yeah, we talked about 1 Peter 3.
Yeah, right. And you said I couldn't. And then you said if your husband wants to call me and talk to me man-to-man, he's welcome to. And and I told him that, and he did talk to you last Friday, I think.
Oh, okay. Did he call on the air?
Yeah, he called. Okay. Mark from Iowa.
Okay.
Called you.
I hope that was a good conversation.
You gave him some...
I hope it was a good conversation, but go ahead.
He had said that he was an atheist, and you talked about the moral, you know, he said that he does follow a moral code, and a lot of things that are in the Bible, he does that. And so that was kind of a conversation that was had between the two of you.
Right, try to get him to do some thinking, and in a different way. A lot of times, agnostics
and
atheists don't think.
Yeah, I appreciate your conversation with him, and
you
know, there's a step going that way. So, I guess that's all I have to say is thank you, and I think he'll be calling you back after he researches the scripture, and can't remember the other thing that you told me to read, but he's doing that. So praise the Lord on that.
Well, okay, good. Tell him I wrote a novella called Atheistica, and it's a novel, fiction novel, and you can get it on Amazon. Atheistica, I-K-A, Atheist, I-K-A, Atheistica. And, you know, maybe he might be interested in reading that. It's a fictional account, and I tackle some issues and weaknesses of atheism in there in a novel form, okay? Fiction story.
Well, I appreciate you. You have a great weekend, sir.
Okay. Well, good. God bless.
All righty. Okay. Thank you. God bless you, too.
All right, Ann.
Bye-bye.
All right, everybody. If you want to, give me a call, 877-207-2276. We have four open lines. So give me a call. Let's get to Brad from Ohio. Brad, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello?
Hello. Yeah, Brad, you're on the air.
How are you doing?
I'm doing all right, brother. Hanging in there. So what do you got?
All right. So I've been a Christian for nearly all 26 years of my life, and a question that I came across, and I know a lot of Christians probably deal with this too, is once we believe we are saved and we know that Jesus is real and we know that God sent his son down to die for our sins, what are some ways that Christians can not just accept this baseline, but continue to improve on that and almost re-update or refresh their faith?
Sure, it's easy. Have you ever done a sports of any kind? Yeah, have you ever played sports?
Yeah, I played football in high school.
All right. So, in other words, you had to get out there on the field, you had to practice, and the more you practiced, the better you got, right?
Yeah.
And it was difficult, and the coach would yell at you and call you names, and you'd go out there and run laps and go get crunched by other bigger guys. And you got better because you were using the skills you were developing. The same thing goes with Christians. A lot of times what they do, they go to church, and the church doesn't teach them how to be equipped for the work of ministry. It tends to babysit. And when people just get babysit, they get apathetic, and they often get weak. And so they're not sure, why is this not happening? How come I'm feeling like that, or I don't feel this or that? This is one of the areas that causes atrophy in the Christian faith with people. So what I'd like to do is tell people, if they are up to that kind of a thing, is to go witness. Go do something. Go feed the homeless. Go mow some your neighbor's yard, and you're doing it for the glory of God. Do something. Go to church. Take a study. Express your Christianity. Get on your knees and ask God to use you, and get ready to be prepared. Because a lot of people, when they want Christianity, what they want is, God, make me feel good and make me feel close, and I'm going to go down and watch TV until it happens. What God often does is he says, I've called you, but I'm going to prepare you. And the preparation is often quite difficult. Sometimes it's not, but preparation is preparation. And then he puts you where he wants you to be. And you've got to be willing to go through that preparation period to be used by God. And a lot of times preparation is done by just doing. So I say to people, if you want to get out of a spiritual rut, so to speak, and feel closer, then first of all, ask God to be used. Second, get ready to be prepared to be used. And third, get ready to take risks. And with risks come successes and failures. And both are very valuable. When you make a mistake, you learn from it. When you do something right, you give glory to God. This is one of the ways. And then there's issues of sin in your life. You know, you got to take an assessment of your own life. Are you in sin someplace? Or maybe you're in a bad church and they're teaching you crud. Who knows? There's a lot of factors, but there's some stuff.
Okay. Thank you. I appreciate that very much.
Does that help any?
It does. I kind of sit around. I guess it's easy to sit around and almost be lazy and just kind of expect, something to fall in your lap when you're called out to do something.
Right. And so I suggest that people pray for a while. You know, Lord, use me. But I warn people. I warn them. You're asking for trouble. God, use me. He goes, okay. I'm going to take this rusty tool off the shelf and use it, and it causes stress and strain on that tool. But that's how we get used, and that's one of the ways. And I'll tell you, I love it when people call me up here at the office and tell me that they've heard me on the radio. They took some risks, and they made a mistake. And I love it because it means they were doing something. And then we tell, mistakes, welcome to the club, brother. And this is how we grow. Hey, hold on, we got a break, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Oh, we lost him. That's all right. No big deal. Two open lines. Give me a call. 877-207-2276. Kathy from Iowa. Welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can, Kathy. Okay. Welcome.
I just wanted to say thank you. Thank you for all the things that you say and do. I've listened to you quite a bit. I have one.
It's a little hard to hear you. You're breaking up a lot. Sorry. But,
go ahead. Hear me now?
A little bit, I think. Give it a try. Go ahead.
I wanted to say thank you. one, for what you said in response to that last lady. I was praying that you would say, please don't Google things like that.
Yeah,
and Google, you did.
Yeah, Google's not a good source of information for stuff like that, that's for sure.
And it does my heart good to know this, that there are people out there that are helping people to understand the Word of God and to reach a greater understanding. I'm on that journey myself, and I went to a church for 17 years that taught me absolutely nothing, that yeah. never encouraged me to read the Bible.
Wow.
And I found a new church, I've learned more in the last year than I ever did 17 years ago into one church.
Good.
And 7 years going to another.
Well, praise God.
I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for your words of wisdom. Thank you for praying to God and asking Him to lead you, to guide you, to give you wisdom so that you can do that for other people. I just want to say thank you.
Well, praise God. You're welcome. And He gets the glory, though. But praise God. All right. Well, good.
You have a wonderful night. That's what I wanted to say.
All right, Kathy. Thank you very much. All right. God bless.
You're welcome.
Oops. Sorry. Okay, let's get to Nate from California. Nate, welcome. You're on the air.
How are you, Matt?
I'm okay. I've been hanging in there.
It's been a while.
Mm-hmm.
Doing the best I can do. Matt, before I ask the question, I would like to know, are you a doctor of theology and apologetics?
No, I have a master's of divinity. I want to do a doctorate, but just don't have the time or the money.
Yeah, I know how it is. Mm-hmm. All right, well, thank you. To me, you're like a doctor of apologetics, you know?
Well, I've done thousands of hours of it, so I know some stuff.
Yeah, exactly. I just wanted to know, does the Bible have a definition of or description about the way of the word, dragon looks like? I ask that because there are so many cartoons for kids with dragons and, like a samurai sword or dragon. And I go, which one is the same? And that, and compared to the one in the Bible.
Well, there's a lot to comment on there. Dragons. All right. Well, it just turns out that if you go to, let's try this. It's been a while since I've done this. We'll talk a couple of things. I'm going to go to the Book of Job here in a bit. But there are different kinds of dragons through history, mainly in the Asian area. Dragons have this ability to fly and breathe fire. And we don't know why, where that came from. In the Bible, the dragon is spoken of with seven heads and things like that. So there's different uses of it.
That's in the Book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And so it's not. It's just using the term in a very figurative context. Now, here's something that's interesting. They're finding DNA and nerve tissue in fossils, which tells me that the fossils are not as old, millions and millions and millions of years old, dinosaur fossils. Well, and there's other issues. I can talk about evolution and stuff like that. But if you go to Job chapter 41, it talks about this creature and Leviathan. And it goes down and it says, let's see, where does it talk about this? There we go. I will not keep silent concerning his limbs, the mighty strength of his frame. Who can strip out his outer armor, his double mail? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth there is terror. His strong scales are his pride, shut up as a tight seal. No one is so near to the other that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. He sneezes, flash forth light. and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning torches, sparks of fire. Feet leap forth out of his nostrils, smoke goes forth. And this creature, the Leviathan, in Job 41, the question I have is, well, what was he describing? It looks like there's a description of a land-based creature and a water-based creature. But at the very least, the water-based one is able to have something about fire coming out of its mouth. Could it be, and I'm just throwing this out, could it be that the dragon is actually from the ancient observations of an ancient creature? And it just became mythologized a lot. Mythologized, I think, is the right word. So this is just a thought about it. And the reason I brought up this up about evolution is because there are, you know, the standard MO is that the Earth is millions and billions of years old. There's a big problem with carbon-14, which has a half-life of 5,730 years. And after 100,000 years, there should be no carbon left in any creature that's been alive, because once they die, the increase the balance of carbon into their system through breathing and eating, respiration, all that kind of stuff, it stops. So fossils that are and anything that's biologically based that's over 100,000 years old after it's died and been 100,000 years old cannot have any carbon in it. And yet they're finding diamonds and coal shells with carbon-12 in them. And this is a very big problem, because it suggests very strongly that these creatures are not nearly as old as was said. And there's also stuff about, get my notes out, dating methods. There are some serious problems with dating methods. And I could read stuff here. I've got quotes where different dating methods about ancient rocks are getting, you know, millions and billions of years in difference of ages. And then there's what's called polystrate fossils, where they find single vertical trees fossilized vertically through 600 million years of rock strata. It's just, you know, the carbon-12 issue is a huge problem. The polystrate fossils are... then there's the DNA problem, human DNA deterioration, and called genetic entropy. There's a lot of problems that are not talked about, but there are serious problems. So maybe the Job creature was seen by people. That's where the dragons came from. Please hold on. Folks, you got one open line, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's see, Nate, are you still there?
I'm still here.
All right, man. Gave a lot of info, there's a lot more to say, but anyway, there you go.
Okay. You have it in your web, right?
I don't know if I do on that. But I'm still, what I do, let's just say, is I develop outlines, and I have a bunch of outlines on different topics. I have on Reformed theology, Mormonism, evolution, philosophy, Catholicism, the canon, slavery, the one and many issue, baptism, government, Islam. It goes on and on and on. And one of them is evolution. And so I just periodically, I'll add information to the outline. And then what I plan to do is probably produce a section on CARM where I'm just going to have a bunch of outlines of stuff, and where it'll be in a PDF document as well as just right there on the web, that anybody can just go look at it, and there it is. And my outline on Catholicism, however, is like 180 pages, so I think it might be too big, but stuff like that.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we'll
see. May I ask one more?
Mm-hmm.
Well, as long as that, my daughter can watch, like a cartoon from Disney, which I'm really like Disney, a cartoon about just a little dragon, so she don't, you know,
I'm sorry, what about, what are you saying? What's your question?
If it's all right for, you know, for little kids to watch something with a dragon on it, you know?
Well, I don't see any harm with it any more than watching something that has Santa Claus in it, as long as they're not believing in it all, and kids at certain ages will watch certain things. I mean, watch SpongeBob, you know? It's a sponge. Is that okay? Yeah, sure. As long as you don't teach, you know, crap. But,
I permit.
Yeah.
How about, do you mind one more question?
Real fast.
The word
sure.
Witch, the word witch, which is in it, the NIV.
Okay.
What does that have to do with, does it look like, I don't know what it is, because I'm sure it's demonic or something.
Well, I have to know the verse that you're talking about. There's in 1 Samuel 28. There's people
Mark.
Practice. Okay, yeah, without exact verses, it's hard for me to make a comment. I have to know what it is and kind of look. So, no. But witchcraft is bad, all right? And I wouldn't let my kids watch witchcraft stuff. And my wife and I stopped them from watching Sesame Street because they started teaching crap. They did. And we said, we're done. So that was it. And then we had SpongeBob Saturdays where we would watch SpongeBob for a couple hours as a family, and we would do that. And it was a lot of fun, you know. So, all right.
All right. Well, thank you for the info.
All right, Nate. Well, God bless, man.
I truly do appreciate it. Hey, God bless. Keep it up, and I'm happy. Happy 13th.
Well, that's right. I got to tell people why that Friday the 13th is what it is. Hey, folks, okay, we have two open lines, 877-207-2276. John, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, what's up? Yesterday there was a caller that was, he said he was taking constitutional classes, and he was talking about experimental vaccines and so forth. Did he happen to email you that info? Because I was trying to get that same info.
I haven't seen it, and I'm looking right now. It might be sent in such a way that I don't recognize what it is. But so I'm looking, and I did a search for the word Constitution in my email and didn't find anything. So
okay.
I don't know. Maybe he did, and I can look around and look some more because I do want to get that as I am researching COVID. I'm not an anti-vaccination person. I believe in vaccinations. I just want to know if this was a safe one, and I believe that the government is using it the left is using it as a control, a thing to get more control and power. That's what I believe anyway. So that makes sense. Concern is, yeah.
Okay, thank you. I love you, brother, and I'll talk to you later. Bye.
All right, man. God bless. All right. Let's see. How about Brian from Texas? Brian, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Brother Matt. I once heard you say that you came to the realization of God's sovereignty when you were witnessing to Mormons.
Not that.
Can you describe in more... Excuse me?
It was a limited atonement. Well, I was witnessing to Mormons.
Okay, a limited atonement.
Yeah.
Can you describe in more detail what part of that conversation or what led you to that belief? And I'll take the answer off the air because I have a bunch of kids in the house and sometimes they make a lot of noise.
No, it's okay. You can stay on. I don't hear anything. It's fine. What happened was I was in Escondido, California. I'd graduated from seminary with my MDiv, and about just a few months later, as I always did, I would stop Mormon missionaries and talk to them. And I did not affirm the doctrine at that time that Jesus only legally bore the sins of the elect, and not everybody ever lived. And so the Mormons were telling me that Jesus died for everybody ever lived, and just to do it, I took the other position to just ask questions to see if I could find any weaknesses in their argumentation. And within 20 minutes of going back and forth, I'd convinced myself that limited atonement was correct because it answered the questions flawlessly, where the other side did not. And that's how I finally adopted that point. Okay.
Did you convince them?
No. Oh, no, I don't know. Because, you know, so many times I've talked to Mormons over the years. I've had people tell me, Mormons come back later and say that I destroyed their faith. One guy apparently committed suicide afterwards, I was told. Not that that's what I was going for, but, you know, you witness, and that was it. And a Mormon actually told me that did happen. I don't know if it was true or not. I've had Mormons leave the Mormon church after talking to me, you know, just casually, just talking to them. Never want to hurt them, never want to, you know, injure them or anything like that, but, hey, they're going to hell because they're Mormons. And so I've had, over the years, many Mormons have left the faith when I would show them the facts. What I used to do, in Southern California, I was so frequently meeting Mormons that they actually had a meeting where they were told not to talk to me. The Southern California people, Mormons, don't talk to this guy. And I would just meet them everywhere. And I used to carry two things, a Greek New Testament and the 3,913 changes in the Book of Mormon you can get from Sandra Tanner's ministry, Utah Lighthouse ministry, which I absolutely recommend everybody get. Get that book, 3,913 changes in the Book of Mormon. And I'd carry these them together, and I would show the Greek New Testament, and I would say, look, you don't have to read Greek. Here's the textual variants that's in English. It's at the bottom of each page. And I'd say, look how many there are here on this page, like one. Look, you know, let's fan over to this page, you know, two. Here's, we have three, you know. Over here we have one. Here we have none. And I would do this with the New Testament because I was explaining to them that this was with the Greek New Testament with the textual apparatus that had every variant of textual manuscripts ever discovered right there. And it's a great book. They had never seen anything like it. I said, yes, yeah, so you can see there's it. And they would say, well, that shows you the Bible's been corrupted. And I said, no, a variant's not a corruption. I would then get the 3,913 changes of the Book of Mormon and just fan through it and stop. And basically it would always be, you know, 10, 15 changes in the Book of Mormon and one or two on the textual variants of the New Testament. I'd do this over and over and over again. And I'd ask them, I'd say, look, the New Testament is 2,000 years old. Your Book of Mormon's 200 years old. But every page we turn to in the Book of Mormon has, you know, 5-10 times more variant changes. So why is it you say that the Bible's not trustworthy, you know, insofar as correctly translated? And I've had Mormons just be destroyed by it. And there's other things I would do, too. I have a Book of Mormon that it was developed solely for this purpose, a hardcover Book of Mormon, and then I would take tabs and I would put them in the Book of Mormon. For example, one God. God is unchanging. Mary is a perpetual virgin. Saved by grace. Various things, okay, that Mormonism doesn't teach. You know, there's no celestial exaltation and things like this. Praying to Jesus. And I put these tabs all in a row so that all when you look at, you know, take the book horizontal and looking at the pages where you put your thumb and, you know, you're flipping the pages. But I put it horizontal so they could read the tabs. So the tabs would all be in line. One God, you know, God's a Trinity. And all this stuff in the Book of Mormon. Many times I just walk up to a Mormon missionary, wouldn't even say anything. It's holding the book. And they would grab it, you know, politely. They would start thumbing through it. And I'll tell you, when we get back to the break, what happened to them when they did this. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. Three open lines, 877-207-2276. We will be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everybody. Let's see, we're back on with Brian from Texas. You still there?
Yes, sir, I'm here.
All right.
And not to switch up vein, Tony, I know you wanted to finish a thought, but yeah. I saw
that's right. I was going to tell people what the Mormons would do. Sorry, yes, when I would leave them hanging. When I'd hand them the Book of Mormon with all these tabs that does not have Mormonism and has information and it's contradictory to Mormonism, they would sit there, both of because they're always in pairs of twos. pairs of twos. They were always in pairs, and I would just wait sometimes 3 to 5 minutes while they were just looking through the book. I didn't do anything. Didn't say a thing. Then they would hand it back to me, and then you could see that they were flustered. And I'd say, I'd quote it, in the History of the Church, Volume 4, page 461, Joseph Smith said, the Book of Mormon was the most correct book of any book on earth. It includes the Bible, and that a man could get closer to the precepts of God following it than by any other book. And I said, why is it it doesn't have Mormonism in it? And they were flummoxed. So, yeah, there's a lot of stuff like that. Anyway, go ahead. You're gonna talk about something else there.
In one of your recent debates, I think Sam Shimon was like one of the guy who organized it.
Yes,
Is he going towards like the Orthodox Church or something like that?
I've heard that. I talked to him a few months ago about it. He said he's not, but that was a few months ago. I don't know where he is now. But the one thing that concerned me when Sam introduced both of us, he said that my opponent was a, if I remember correctly, I'm not trying to misquote him at all, but basically said that he was a good brother in Christ. And I can't call my opponent
a brother
in Christ.
Yeah, he called both of you brothers. Yeah.
Right.
He could have just been
being polite, but I would never have called the EO guy Seraphim, or Cobain, he likes to be called. I'd never have called him a brother in Christ. Not that I'm being mean and judgmental, it's just his doctrine of salvation was just whacked, I don't know if you heard
the
whole debate.
I watched it. And I have talked to some EO people, and there, it's just, most people, and you have to go through 2 years of catechism in their church before you can get baptized or take communion and everything.
It's ridiculous.
Else. Yeah, it's a lot of workspace.
Yeah, I need documentation on stuff like that. You got to go through for 2 years of this or that if it's true. Because when I write about it, I'm going to be studying EO a lot more. Well, all I got to do is compare it to the scriptures, and immediately they were baptized. Why is it that the EO isn't being biblical? Just stuff like this. I need all kinds of documentation. So if people will, anything you find. And a lot of people do this. They'll say, oh, Matt, listen to this 3-hour video. It's got good info in it on EO. I'm like, ugh. I'm not going to do that. They have to tell me where it is, because I'm not going to, just spend 3 hours. I've done this before. People said, hey, look at this video, and I don't find anything. And so I need that exact time.
Well, there's this one guy that goes to Moody, who he seems like he's either going towards Orthodox or the Catholic Church. He's got this YouTube channel called Gospel Simplicity. He interviews 20 or 30 minute people, and you can get a lot of information just watching him. His videos are just 20 or 30 minutes, and that's okay. He interviewed a guy, one of the EO priests, and that's what that priest said in one of those videos. Ooh. Where he said, he goes, we withhold, he called it the chalice, because that's how we protect our body, is who gets access to the chalice, is what he called it.
Yeah, that's pretty whacked. Yeah, I'm going to be doing more debates with EO people and some of the representatives and things like that. I'm not impressed by EO. I think that they fail miserably in being able to defend some essential doctrines of the faith, namely justification by faith alone in Christ alone through the imputed righteousness. That's the big one. And then their means of grace, icons being one of them, and the maintenance of salvation through their participation and divinization process. So, as far as I'm concerned, from what I've seen, and it's been confirmed over and over, it's just a non-Christian religion. So,
yeah, I know you got other things going on, I'll let you go after this, but I was quite concerned. I did see, when Hank Hanegraaff, you don't want evil on anyone, but when he was in the hospital with his cancer and everything, that they actually set up, several icons by his bed, and he talked about this. And when I was younger, I went to India, and that's reminiscent to me of all the Hindu statues and stuff that they have in people's homes and stuff when I visited India before.
So
it was very weird.
Yeah, well, it's either this is how it works. It's either you trust Christ completely for your salvation, or it's not the case that you trust him completely. If you trust him completely, no works of yours are needed. But if you don't trust him completely, then you have to add. And that's Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam, it's Roman Catholicism, it's Eastern Orthodoxy. You know, Jesus says, few people will find the salvation. Because they're not trusting in him. I mean, in Eastern Orthodox, Adam lost the relationship with God. We inherited the broken relationship, not a sin nature, because they're all born innocent. You become a sinner by sinning, and you become fallen by sinning. So you have to have this relationship restored. Christus Victor is the methodology that of the atonement that they adhere to. It's not a legal thing. But at any rate, so then what you do is, through the energies of God, the things that God works in you, sanctification, grace, mercy, various things that get worked through you, through the East Orthodox Church, is how you get into this place of salvation and you maintain it. That's Eastern Orthodox. It's of the devil. It's of the devil. Sorry, but it is. It is not biblical theology. It's salvation by works. So, you know, there we go. Okay.
Well, thank you for your time, sir. Have a good Friday.
All right. You too, man. God bless. And Friday the 13th, just so you know, the 14th of Nisan is when the angel of death came over the people of Israel and Egypt when the firstborn were killed. Well, at sundown, it changed to the 14th of Nisan for the Jews, but for the Egyptians, it was still Friday the 13th. And that's where they think the badness of this whole thing came from. Rich from Des Moines, Iowa. Welcome, you're on the air.
Thank you, sir. Mm-hmm. I just need some clarification. I study the Bible quite a bit daily, and I was listening to the Christian radio here in Des Moines, Iowa, here a couple weeks ago, and they were, I don't know where in the Bible, but they were talking about a generation shall not pass before Christ returns, and what they were saying was, on May 14, 1948, when Israel became a nation again, and they said that the generation is somewhere between 80 and 120 years, and they said, we're at year 73, and I thought, well, wait a minute, no man will know the time or the hour when he's going to come back. Do they got any validity to that? Because I'm trying to find where this is coming from.
Yeah, Matthew 24 is what you're talking about, and Luke 17, generally speaking, generation will not pass away until all these things come to pass. Now, when they say that May 14th, 1948, that is the date that Israel became a nation, they'll say, there you go, that means there, the generation will not pass away. So generally speaking, generation is 40 years, but some have interpreted it to mean the person who's born on that day and lives, the oldest person born on that day lives, that's the generation will not pass. So it could be, what if the person lives to be 100 years old? Okay, so that's one of the theories. And I don't think it's got much merit to it. Now, there's a view called preterism, which says that all of this occurred by 70 AD. There's a view called partial preterism, which says that what was spoken of has a dual fulfillment at the time of Christ and shortly afterwards, as well as it'll be fulfilled again in completion at the return of Christ. That's called partial preterism. I hold to that. And whether you do or don't is okay, but that's just another view. And when they get into the issue of the rapture, you got a good point there. No man knows the day nor the hour. Now, the reason it says that is not because Jesus did not know, but because it was a cultural comment made at a wedding party where the groom did not know the day nor the hour when the father would say to the groom, go get your bride. And it was an allusion to the wedding feast. And they knew the day and the hour, actually, but it was a phrase, an idiomatic phrase, expression. No man knows, because only the father. And it was a relationship to the wedding. Furthermore, you know, they'll typically go to Matthew 24, Luke 17, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the days of the coming of the Son of Man, for they were eating, they were drinking, they were giving in marriage, till the day that Noah entered the ark, the flood came and took them all away. Two men will be in the field, one is taken, one is left. And they'll say that's the rapture. Read the context, it's not the rapture, it's the wicked who are taken. And all you got to do is verify that by going to Luke 17. And they asked Jesus, where were they taken? He says, where the body is, the vultures gather. And I'm throwing this out really fast because we're near the end of the show. In Matthew 13, okay. Jesus says, the wheat and the tares, this is what really is funny, is allow both to go together till the end of the age, and I'll say to the reapers, first gather the tares. So the first ones gathered at the return of Christ, apparently, are the wicked.
Oh.
So, there you go. There's some stuff that you want.
I'm on the radio as well, but around here as well, I've actually listened both on the radio, ministers and pastors, and around our community, ministers and pastors say that they would not have said this before, but they're saying it now that they think the rapture, or we're close during our lifetime or soon. And a lot of them are saying now, I would never have said this, but from what I'm seeing and believing, a lot of them are thinking that, you know, it is going to be any time. Now,
it could be.
I believe it's going to be any time, but we just don't know when. Right.
Yeah, I believe it's going to, it's potential within our lifetimes. I don't have any problem with that. But I'm definitely post-tribulation rapture. I believe we're going to go through it. Nothing in Scripture that I've ever seen says we're going to escape it.
Right, so okay.
Because
we're seeing
position.
A lot of the signs that lead up to mm-hmm. the coming of Christ, you know, the fires and the evilness and the floods. And.
But the Temple of Jerusalem's got to be rebuilt. That's not done yet.
Right.
So that has to happen.
Correct.
All right.
Yeah,
so
there's some things that still have to happen.
There's,
I appreciate it. Thank you very much.
There's a lot.
Okay.
All right, man. God bless. All right, let's get to Bob from Salt Lake City. We lost Bob. He wanted to know, where do we go after we die? Burbank. I think it's Burbank. No, we go. The Christians go to be with the Lord, and the unbelievers go to a place of destruction, eternal destruction, and judgment, and conscious eternal torment. Until the final day of judgment when they're cast into outer darkness. But the Christian goes to be with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. I'd rather depart from the body and go home and be with the Lord, is what the Bible says. So we Christians, because we've passed out of condemnation, Romans 8:1, when we die, we get to go be with Jesus. I'm so looking forward to that. I want to be with my Lord. I'm looking forward by faith, trusting in Him. Hey, folks, there's the end of the show, and I hope you all have a great weekend. Go to church and tithe and pray and intercede for people and ask God how you can be used in His kingdom. And by God's grace, we'll be back on the air on Monday, and we'll talk to you then. So God bless everyone. Have a great weekend. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.